us to turn tonight to the passage of Scripture which we read together, Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want to particularly think of verse 12 and the verses that follow. Let me read from verse 12 again. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and do him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." We have a young man who we have had quite a bit to deal with recently, and he's been coming to church, and he's been doing some charity work. He was made redundant a couple of months ago from his job, so he has been doing some work for a Christian charity. And somehow he thought that God would provide him with a job because he was working for a Christian charity. He had applied for a job, and he was hoping that they would come back to him and offer him a job. But it's not quite like that, is it, in the Christian faith? God hasn't given him a job, or at least not as yet. And we need to realize that we cannot barter with God, can we? If I do this, you give me that. That doesn't work, does it? But when we read these verses, and particularly verse 12, we find that the Lord seems to be bartering with the people of Israel. And he reminds them what he has done for them. He is saying to them, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" God is dealing with these people, and he is dealing with a people whom he calls, and Moses called, a stiff-necked people. Do you understand what a stiff-necked people are? You know, they can't move, and they can't bow their heads, can they, in submission to the Lord? They want to stand up and think they're okay. They don't want to bow down to anyone. They don't want to obey anyone. And so some persuasion has been required. Not that they needed a lot of persuasion, in a sense, because of what God had done for them. God speaks to them through his servant Moses. Well, Moses says to them are God's words, but they come through this human instrument of God. He is, as a prophet to them, speaking the very words of God. Well, that's what a prophet is, isn't it? One who speaks God's words and says what God wants him to say, and to open up God's way to him. and it's also what an apostle is also. Now the book of Deuteronomy, I don't know whether you're familiar with the book. It's possibly one of those books we don't often read as much as we should do. And there is so much in this book of Deuteronomy. My wife and I have been reading this book. We were given a commentary on this book by a friend of ours. It's in the Well and Garden series, if you know that, by EP. And we found it so helpful. And as we've been opening up these early chapters, the man who wrote this commentary has studied the book of Deuteronomy for 15 years, and has lectured on it and done all sorts of other things. So he knows it very thoroughly and is so helpful in explaining it and its application to us. And so it's a great book. And it really is a series of sermons which was given by Moses just prior to the people of Israel going into the land of promise. They were on the borders of the land of promise, and they were about to move into that land. And so Moses preaches to them and tells them what God requires of them, for Moses himself was not going into the land. God had forbidden that Moses should go into the land. In fact, this was just prior to the death of Moses. And so we see the importance of this book, the occasion of it, the occasion of them going into the land of promise. And right at the very end of the life of Moses, God's servant. And so he writes to remind them, or he preaches to remind them of who God is and what God had done for them and what their response should be. We were singing in our first hymn, weren't we, words based upon Psalm 103, how we should praise God for all his mercies and his blessings to us. And this is what Moses is doing in this book. He is reminding them of the great blessings which God has poured out upon them, and of God's greatness and God's goodness to them. And so he reminds them of how great God is, and how great God's grace has been towards these Israelites, in order that he might persuade them to love the Lord their God and to serve him. And so this book is full of theology. And that may sound an ugly word and a word you don't want to hear, but as we read this book, we can take a lot of encouragement from it. For Moses teaches these people of who God is and what God is like, and because of what he has done. And if you read through these early chapters in particular here, you will be reminded again and again of something of who God is and what God is like. And it comes as a great challenge and an encouragement to us. For example, if we look here in chapter 6 and verse 4, we are reminded of who God is. He says here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is who God is. "There is but one God," says Moses. And we should be reminded of that, and we should know that. This teaching is unique, particularly in Moses' day and the people of Israel's day. They lived at a time when all the nations around them, and they themselves had many gods, a collection of them. They worshipped the gods of the hills, or the gods of the rivers, or the gods of the harvest, and of the valleys, and they would worship the sun and the moon and all these other things. They had many, many gods. But Moses' teaching is that there is but one God. God is one. He is the one who possesses all things. He is the one who has made all things. He is the one who has done all things. He is the one who is filled with all knowledge and all other things. He is the God of the heavens and the earth, as he reminds us in this chapter, which we have here in verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. God is one. By saying that God is one, of course, means not only that there is one God, but it brings out another truth which we discover as we look through the scriptures. We read of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods, but one. But there is unity in the Godhead. God is one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what Moses says here and teaches us here is perfectly true and makes it very clear to us. We have difficulty in understanding the unity, the Trinity. But it's taught in Scripture and it's very clear, and it's something which we need to just accept for what it is. God is one. We cannot understand fully what that means. We can only have some suggestions of what it means. When a man marries a woman, according to the scripture, they become one. They are united together. Two persons being united together, becoming one. God is one. God is a unity. So that's one of the things that Moses teaches here in these chapters. But he also teaches us that God is spirit. How important this was for these people, the Israelites. For they were a people who were often going astray, weren't they, and doing other things. We go back to chapter 4 and we read verses 15 to 19. He says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven. See, when the people of Israel were in the desert and they'd come to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, as it is referred to here, God came down to them and gave them the law. We're told that the whole mountain was on fire and God spoke out of the fire. And the people heard his voice. Those whom Moses was writing to at that time, many of them had heard God speaking, God's voice. But what had they seen? They'd only seen a fire. They'd not seen any body. They'd not seen any shape or any form. What was God like? How could they describe him? Well, they couldn't. Because God is spirit. God has no body. He has no form. He has no shape. He's not like anything you can on earth which you can describe. He's not like any animal or bird or anything else. God is spirit. And as the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Moses is seeking to drive home the fact that they cannot think of God in any way like this. any large animal, any large being, whether it's the sun or the moon or anything else, they cannot liken God to that, because God is spirit. And how prone they were, as we see, to make God into an image, something of their own imagination. At that very time, when God was speaking to them, within a matter of days, they were making a golden calf and saying, "These are your gods, O Israel." But God also is the great creator. He is the one who has made the heavens and the earth. And we are reminded of this in verse 32 of chapter 4. Ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day God created man on the earth. And ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. God is the great creator. He not only fills the heavens and the earth and rules over them, he has made them. He has made every being. He has made you and I. And we need to remember that in these days. We have so many theories about how this world came into being, or how the universe came into being, haven't we? And it's all reckoned without God having any part in it. There's no such being as God. It just has happened. It's happened somehow, either through a big bang or some other way. But God is not in it. But we are reminded here and throughout the scriptures that God is the great creator. He has made all things. And again, we notice that we have other teaching that God is everywhere. God is omnipresent, as the theologians would say. He fills the heavens and the earth. Chapter 4, verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart.